I know a preacher that used to say the First Baptist is usually the worst Baptist. And there's some truth to that, because we live in this whole age is a time of falling away. The further time goes, the further things get from the Lord apart from His grace and help. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the service tonight, thankful for the good message we've already heard, thankful for the safety You gave us coming here. Now once again, we pray that You'd make this a time of profit. Forgive us of our sins, help us make Christ more precious, open our understanding to the Word, and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak tonight on our treasure. In Psalm 119 and verse 72, David said, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of silver and gold." David, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. There were two great loves in David's life. He loved the Word of God, and he loved the house of God. If you read the 119th Psalm, which each section of it begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you find that in that great psalm, and it's a long psalm, that he talks repeatedly about his love for God's Word. Amen. All through the psalms, he talks about his love for the house of God. "I was glad," he said, when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Many other great statements. And I couldn't help but think that the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, also loved the Word of God and loved the house of God. But I want to speak tonight on the Word of God. Is the Bible your great treasure? The Bible is made up of 66 different books in two different testaments having to do with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It was written in three languages. The New Testament was written in the everyday Greek of the people back then. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but a little bit of it that had to do with foreign nations was written in Aramaic. There were many authors. The Bible contains many different types of literature: poetry, historical literature, epistles, apocalyptic literature, wisdom literature. Yet the Bible is one book. You can't read it, even though it was written over a period of 1,500 years by many different people. It is one book. It has one author. Even though many authors, one author really, and that is God, and one subject, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about many things, but Christ is the center of the wheel. All the spokes are coming. You know, if it weren't for Christ, there wouldn't be any use in God telling us anything, because we'd be headed for hell, and what would we care? But the Bible has one subject. The Bible is our food. It is our cleansing. It is where we find our salvation. It is our source of joy. It is our comfort. It is our weapon, the sword of the Spirit. It is our defense. It is our map. And it is our treasure. Now, what do we believe about the Holy Scriptures? This is something that we need to continually come back to. First of all, we believe that the Bible is inspired. The word inspired means God breathed. It came from God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, or 3:16, the Scripture says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." All Scripture is God breathed. Now, there are two things we believe about the inspiration of the Scriptures. First of all, the inspiration of the Scripture is verbal. In other words, it's the words of the Bible that are inspired, not just the thoughts. Now, that doesn't mean that God dictated the Bible. He did dictate some of it. He wrote the Ten Commandments with His finger on two tables of stone. But God could take a man. He could give the man a certain background, a certain intellect, certain characteristics. That man could write, and yet God inspired so that every word ended up being just exactly what God wanted. So the Bible is verbally inspired. The very words of Scripture are inspired. And then we speak of plenary inspiration. The word plenary means all the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, for instance, there's places in the Bible where the devil speaks. God didn't inspire the devil, but God gave us an inspired record of what Satan had to say. So the Bible is inspired. The Bible is infallible. I like the way Peter explains it in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter says, now what you read in the Bible is right. He says, this is not some fable. We were eyewitnesses. The apostles are telling us what they saw and heard. And it says in verse 17, "For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter said, "I was there. I heard it. I'm not telling you about something I just heard somebody talk about. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." The word interpretation there doesn't mean exactly the way we use it. It means it's of no private origination. Man did not originate the Scriptures, but in verse 21 it says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so the Bible is inspired. It is infallible. Now, another thing we believe about the Bible, and maybe this is a word that you're not used to hearing or haven't heard before, but we speak of the perspicuity of the Bible. The word perspicuity means that God intended the Bible to be understood. The Roman Catholic Church has told us that we have no right to try to interpret the Bible, that we need a pope. But the Bible was written to be understood. Now, we know there's difficult things in the Bible. Somebody said, if I understood everybody in the Bible, I'd know that somebody no smarter than I did wrote it. Peter said there were things in Paul's writings that were hard to be understood. But the Bible, I think of David, he said, "Lord, open my heart that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And there's many common folks that know a good deal more about the Bible than the Pope does, for that matter. We believe in the perfection of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the Bible is complete. None of it was lost. Now, there were prophecies that were made that were not recorded in the Bible. Paul wrote books that we don't have. But we believe that the Bible is complete, that the whole Word of God is here. We believe in the sufficiency of the Holy Scripture. In other words, the Bible is all we need. Let me show you this. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy 3, we're already there. But if you want to go back to it, I want to show you that the Bible asserts that it is sufficient. Now notice, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul's talking to Timothy. Well, I'll start up in 14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now notice, "and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, what can the Bible do? It can make you wise unto salvation. Do you need anything else? No. He said, "Thou hast from a child known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So, what do we need for salvation. We need the Bible. We need the preaching of the Bible. Now, the Bible is all we need for Christian growth and service. Notice verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And that word perfect there means mature. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does a preacher need to be fully mature in the work of God? He needs the Bible. So if the Bible is able to make us wise unto salvation, and if the Bible is able to cause the man of God to be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, the Bible is sufficient.
Amen.
And the Bible is final. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not, it's because there is no light in them. You know, when I say the Bible is final, I mean that when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, that was it. There is no more. You know, when you have sufficient, that's all you need. If you were to ask me, and I'd love to preach a sermon on this, but as the brother said, you know, as we get older, we learn not to preach everything we know. And one night, I remember one preacher I used to say to him, well, what series did you preach Sunday? But I don't want to preach another series here, but if you were to ask me, how do I know the Bible is final? Well, there's a lot of reasons. As I say, if something's sufficient, it's final. If it's everything we need for salvation, everything we need for service, it's final. But if I were going to just preach a sermon on the subject, I would suggest three different things. First of all, if you just read the Bible, you know it's complete. It starts out with paradise lost and it ends up with paradise regained. It starts with the book of Genesis and ends with the book of the Revelation. I mean, that pretty much looks like a complete book to me.
Amen.
You know, it has the prophecy of Christ coming, then Christ comes, and it ends up with redemption and ends up with everything restored that was lost in the garden. The second thing I would mention is the Bible has two parts. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it has an old covenant and a new covenant. And God spoke of an old covenant and He said, one day I'm going to make a new covenant. And He never said anything about a newer covenant. Never said anything about a third covenant. So if you've got a two-part Bible, you've got a complete Bible. You have the prophecy and the fulfillment. The old covenant and the new covenant. And then last of all, I would say this. We know the Bible is complete because Christ has come. Let me show you what I mean. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And when Jesus came, God said everything He had to say through the Son. And He gave Him the holy apostles, that they were the recorders, the historians, the expounders, not of what they learned, but of what Christ taught. He said, when the Spirit has come, He'll bring to you remembrance. He'll lead you into all truth, whatsoever I have taught. The apostles were not God's final word. Christ was God's final word.
Amen.
You say, who is Christ? Let me tell you who He is. He's the light of the world. If you have the light of the world, you don't need Joseph Smith's flashlight. If you have the risen sun, you don't need the crescent moon. If you have the truth, you don't need somebody's key of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth.
Amen.
I am the light of the world. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, He's the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I tell you, when you have Jesus Christ, and then just as in the Old Testament, you had Moses, the great prophet, and he wrote, was given the law, and all the other prophets called Israel back to the law. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the great revelation of God, the final revelation of God, and the apostles recorded what Christ wrote and called us, called the people back to Christ. And I would like to know who there is that is qualified to add anything to the light of the world.
Amen.
To our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is final. Well, what is our need? What do we need to do with the Bible? If you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to be saved. And the Bible says to receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. God chose by the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of God's Word, to save them that believe. And so if you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to humble your heart and listen to the Word of God. And then, we that are saved, we need to grow. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 18, to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's very important that you notice what the Lord said, to grow in grace and in knowledge. You've met maybe a young lady that was named Grace. Or if somebody's graceful, we'll speak in that way. What is a grace? A grace is a quality produced in us by the grace of God. If I'm humble or if I have love, those are Christian graces. The Bible says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow in our spirituality and we need to grow in our knowledge. Those two things always go together. God wants you to be more spiritual next year than you were last year. And God wants you to know more about the Scriptures next year than last year. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge. If you're here and you're a young Christian, what does the Holy Scripture say? In 2 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I often say, did you ever meet a baby that didn't like milk? They'd be in bad shape. And when God saves our soul, He saves our soul through the preaching of the Word of God. And He gives us a desire for the milk of the Word. But babies are not supposed to remain all their lives on milk. They're to grow. I always speak of Hebrews as Paul was the author. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm just used to saying that. But listen to what Paul said, and you needn't turn there, Ephesians 5. He's rebuking them. He says, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he mentions this. I'm not going to ask you if you know who Melchizedek is. But Paul mentions Melchizedek. Then he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Paul says, you know, I'd really like to take off and preach, but I'd have to spend a half hour bringing you up to speed and explaining to you who Melchizedek is. I preached on Melchizedek one time, and a woman came up and said, I never heard of him before. He's a preacher's daughter, been in church all her life. Paul said, I'd like to take off, but I'm not sure you know who he is. And then he said this, for the time ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to determine good and evil. Make no mistake about it. God wants us to learn more about the Bible.
Amen.
He wants us to grow in our knowledge. We as baby Christians, we feast on milk and we grow. But the Lord wants us to become more skillful in the use of His Word, better able to witness to others. Better able to answer questions and to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And better able ourselves to understand what God is doing for us and what God has done in us. Now, what are the prerequisites that we have as far as profiting from the Word? What is it that we need to do? And what needs to be true in our life that we might profit from God's Word? First of all, we have to read. I want you to notice, God gave us what? A book. In the volume of the book it is written of me, Jesus said. Somebody said, I don't like to read. That's unfortunate. God didn't give us a video. He gave us a book. In the volume of the book it is written of me. You know what Jesus said? How readest thou? I was talking to Daniel Chamberlain one day and I quoted that verse, how readest thou? And Daniel Chamberlain said, well, if he'd been here today, he would have had to change that and just said, readest thou? So I could ask that question, readest thou? And then if you can say yes, then I can say, how readest thou? What do you understand? But don't ever let the Lord have to come to you and say, readest thou? You know, it's hard enough to answer the question, how readest thou? But to have to be asked, readest thou? But we don't only read, we study. You know, people today like to think that the Bible is a simple book. And that's why they have the Blue Jean Bible and the African American Bible and the Baseball Bible and I don't know what all. Because they're trying to get across to people that the Bible is entertaining. Now, the Bible is entertaining to a spiritually minded person. But let me tell you, the Bible is not made for casual consumption. The Bible is the study of your life. If you are a Christian, and you'll find that as you study the Scriptures, if you're truly born again, that you'll come to love the Scriptures. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to meditate in the Scriptures. Think about Him. David speaks of the blessed man says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law do they meditate day and night. We need to pay careful attention to those that teach us the Scriptures. God intended there to be elders and churches to teach the Holy Scriptures. And let me show you what importance God puts upon this. There are some 15 or 16 qualifications given in the Bible for an elder. All of them but one have to do with his character. There's only one job-related skill. You know what that is? Apt to teach. Everything else has to do with his character. But the only skill the Bible mentions is apt to teach. Apt to teach means skillful. Able to teach the Word of God. And we need to hold to that. We need to pray for ministers that teach the Word of God and are thankful for those that do. We need to pray. As you read Psalm 119, you see how much David prayed when he said, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And the whole 119th Psalm is a prayer that has to do with his seeking God that he might be blessed out of the Word of God. Let me use another word here that you may not be used to. I use the word perspicuity and I said that that word means able to be understood. Well, here's another word, hermeneutic. That means the correct way to interpret the Bible. We all need a proper hermeneutic. You know, Jesus Christ gave the devil on the Mount of Temptations a lesson in hermeneutics. Because the devil likes to quote the Bible. And the devil came to Jesus and said, why don't you leap off the pinnacle of the temple? Because it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning you. You notice what the devil said? It is written. And you know what Jesus said? It is written again. In other words, he was saying, Satan, let me tell you two things. First of all, what you just said was not right. Second of all, what you just said was not right because you don't have a proper hermeneutic. The Bible interprets the Bible. You don't interpret a verse without looking at what the Bible as a whole says. The devil said it is written and Jesus said it is written again. If you'd have paid attention to the rest of the Bible, you wouldn't have said the stupid thing you just said. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to learn. We do need to learn that the Bible interprets the Bible. We learn how to interpret a parable, that we don't make every little detail. We don't base doctrines on every little detail. We learn how a parable is to be used. We learn that you interpret the Bible based on the plain teaching of Scripture, not the difficult. You know, one thing about every cult is based on a difficult verse of Scripture. And they interpret the whole Bible in light of that difficult verse of Scripture. I always illustrate it like this. If you go out on a pretty summer day when there's a blue sky, and you look up at that blue sky, and all the way across you see that blue sky. And then right in the middle of that blue sky there's a little cloud. Now what do you reckon is behind that cloud? Blue sky. You see, you look at the Bible and it all teaches the same thing. But here's a little cloud. What do you reckon is behind that cloud? Blue sky. So you interpret, you either say, I'm not sure what this means, or you interpret it in light of the Bible as a whole. And so we have to have a proper hermeneutic. We grow. Some people think the Bible is just a collection of verses. When you read one of the epistles, you have to learn this is a letter. Things have to be interpreted in their context. The book of Proverbs, we interpret a proverb differently than we would interpret the book of Romans. So we have to learn how to interpret Scripture. And then another thing I like to say about the study of the Bible is we have to have an open mind. Now, I always qualify it this way. You don't want your mind so open your brain falls out. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, if you get your mind too open, then your brain's going to fall out. And you don't want that. In other words, my mind is open. You say, why is your mind open? Because it's just possible that I don't know everything. And so the only way I'm going to learn is if my mind's open. Now, if you come to me and say, I want to show you why Jesus Christ is not God, well, my mind's not that wide open. Because I've already studied that, and I already know, and my brain's not going to fall out like yours did. But you have to have an open mind. That means you have to be teachable. You can't teach a person that knows everything. You can't teach a person who thinks they know everything. We have to be humble when we come to the Holy Scripture. We have to be teachable. We have to be careful. We have to beware of assumptions. Now, you know, even in church, you're blessed to be in this church here and to have a good pastor. And, you know, for somebody to be saved and 2 weeks later they're disagreeing with the pastor, you know, that there's something wrong with that. But listen, brethren, all of us need to study the Bible and see what we believe for ourselves. I mean, as we grow in grace and in knowledge, we need to more and more not just say, I believe it because my pastor taught it, but I believe it because I see it in the Word of God. And so we need to be humble and teachable and not just spend our whole lives saying, well, I believe what my pastor teaches, and never be able to really see any truth for ourselves out of the Word of God. And again, humility will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Pride is what causes people that you'll see somebody different with their pastor and they're really not qualified to teach or make any statements about the Holy Scripture, but they just are arrogant. When I say you need to have an open mind, you know, I always say this. Anytime you talk to somebody about the Bible about a difference of opinion and they get mad, that's a lack of confidence that you really know what you're talking about. That's why people get mad. Never fear to say, I don't know. You know, that's not a bad thing to say. I don't know, but continue studying the Holy Scriptures. And as we grow, we need to be willing to explain to others. We had a man up our way. He's a fine preacher and a man that I think a lot of. But he had a Roman Catholic come to his service, and this man was a missionary out to convert pastors. And he was a teacher of Greek and Latin. And he invited this man and his wife to Bible study. And he went to the Bible study with his wife. And so you had this fella and his wife. This guy was a teacher of Greek and Latin. And there was another man that was involved on Catholic radio and his wife. And then there was another fellow. We never did find out who he was, but he was the theologian. And they worked this brother over pretty good, simply because he was not accustomed. They threw so many new things at him that he wasn't really, didn't feel like he'd done that good job dealing with him. So he asked me, they invited him a second time. His wife didn't want to go, so he asked me if I'd go, and I said, I'd be happy to go with you. And, brethren, we ought to be happy to speak to people. Now, I'm not going to, for instance, there are some public debates I would not enter in because I know the person is using me as a platform to speak to others. I'm not going to bring a heretic into the house of God. But I'll be glad to go where he is and talk to him. And when we come out that night, the brother said, you know, that the theologian finally shut his mouth. He got tired of getting shot down. And it was a very friendly discussion, but we need to grow and have an open mind, and we need to study the Holy Scriptures. We need to beware of just basing our beliefs on tradition. You know, one thing I've learned. We talk about Catholics having tradition. Tradition is not something that's just a Catholic thing. It's a human thing. Baptists have traditions just like Catholics. Let me give you an illustration. A lot of churches have mourners' benches. You could go in many of those churches and not preach the gospel for half a year and they'd never notice. You take the mourners' bench out and they'll blow up that morning. Tradition. And so we need to have the prerequisites necessary to profit from the Word of God. Beloved, believe me, it's God's will for you to spend time in the Holy Scriptures. Amen. And you say, I don't have time to study the Bible. David, the king of Israel, had time to study the Bible. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had time to study the Bible. Do whatever it takes that you might have time to study the Bible. Amen. If you have to throw your TV out in the street, if you have to work less and eat beans, don't miss the Bible. You've missed the great joy of life. It's through the Bible that we have cleansing. Listen, when we read the Bible, we ought to read it with ourself in view. We ought to continually judge ourselves by the Holy Scriptures. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto thy word. The Bible is... That's how the preacher cleanses the church as a bride, through the washing of water of the Word. And it's through that preaching of the Word of God that the bride is ready to go out and meet the heavenly bridegroom. And so as you read the Holy Scripture, don't be thinking about me. Be thinking about you. And when the Word of God points out your sin, you see that. And then when I'm reading the Word of God, I need to be thinking about me and not you. It's easy to see other people's sins. We need to see our own sins. And then let me say this. We do not study the Scriptures as a hobby. We study the Scriptures that we might obey, that we might know the will of God. In my life, I've always felt like little Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And here's how God speaks through His Word. I remember the first time I was studying through the Bible and I came to 1 Corinthians where the Bible says, let your women keep silent in the church. And I said, Lord, did you really say that? That's going to cause me a world of problems. But that's why we study the Scriptures, to obey. To do, you know, I grew up in church, didn't have any discipline. I started reading the Bible and I thought, Lord, I'm supposed to do this? This is going to cause me a world of problems. But He's the master. We're the servants. This Bible is the record of His will. Well, I hope I've convinced you of your need to study the Holy Scripture, but let me close by reading the first Psalm. And this Psalm, if I haven't been able to say anything to convince you, I hope that it will. Notice what David says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Everywhere we turn, there's the counsel of the ungodly. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you read something. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You notice how it progresses downward. First of all, we listen to the wicked. Then we're with the wicked. And the next thing, we're making fun of God and of the things of God. That man is not blessed, but here's the man that's blessed. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The word blessed means happy. Who is the happy man? It's the man that delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. You know, I'm so happy I get on people's nerves. But I just feel blessed. I just feel cheerful and blessed of God. And notice what it says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You say, Brother Ron, how do you succeed in life? How are you like a tree down by the river? Drought never gets to it. It's got its roots under the river, and in its season it brings forth fruit. How does that come to be? You delight in the law of the Lord. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so how does David start his Psalms? He says, I want to tell you who the blessed man is. The blessed man is the man who delights in the law of the Lord day and night. And when you go home tonight, if you have time, and if you don't, do it tomorrow, sit down and read the 119th Psalm. And you'll see there what David thought about the Word of God. And I tell you, your life, when you lay down to lie, to die, the joy that you've experienced in this life and the real success in light of eternity of your life depends upon your attitude and your use and your profiting from the Word of God. May the Lord bless you.